If you have your Bibles, opens to Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1. If you're taking notes, the topic we're going to be looking into God's word about today is the process of God using you. The process of God using you. And my goal tonight is to help each and every one of you. This message was a help to me, and it was a challenge to me. And no matter where you are in your spiritual walk, no matter where you are in your just everyday life, whether you're a senior or whether you just came into the youth group as a freshman, there'll be something for each of you here. And I was talking with Brother Scott about that earlier. And so hopefully it'll be a help and it will strengthen our youth group as a whole. Sometimes things are easier to understand when you see it rather than just hear it. I was thinking of an example of this. I am a supervisor now at my security job. And so I'm in charge of training all my guys. If they mess up, ultimately people come to me and I get in trouble because apparently I didn't train them good enough. So I go and I was talking to this one guy and we have a checkpoint. It's kind of like when you go into the airport, you know, TSA, how you have to take all your belongings out, put them in a bin. But instead of a fancy machine, we just have a hand wand and we have to wand people to make sure they're not stealing any data from the data center I work at. So there's all these special sayings that you have to say when they come up legally so we don't get in trouble for searching their belongings. There's special stuff we have to respond to if something goes off. If you catch something, you have to say stuff, and then you have to do certain techniques. Anyway, there's a lot to it. And so I just had a guy who was on another shift, and they put him on my shift. So it was my first day working with him, and I walk up, and I go through the process with him and just see how good he does. Well, he did terrible. He messed up everything. And I said, I'm responsible for this guy. So I literally like told him everything. I said, like, look, you said it wrong. You didn't ask me this question. You didn't look through my things. You wanded me incorrectly. You know, I went through everything. And he's just looking at me like, okay. I was like, let's try this again. And he messed everything up again. I was like, okay, why don't we try something different? So I had him come through the checkpoint and I was the wanding officer. And I did the entire thing how it's supposed to be done. I asked him the right questions. I looked through all of his things. I wanded him correctly. And then I looked at him and said, does it make sense now? He's like, yes, it makes sense. And I went through it again. This time he did it to me, and he actually did a great job. So like that, maybe you're thinking, you know, in school, you know, maybe you're in math class or in science, and they're talking about balancing an equation in science, or they're talking about, you know, some algebraic formula you have to use, or maybe even calculus. Maybe you talk about, you know, the sine of a certain graph and all, you know, it gets technical when you get into those classes. But let's say you're like, huh? And then all of a sudden you see the teacher, he gives you a problem on the board, and then he works it out in front of you and shows you it. Like, oh, that makes sense now. So sometimes it doesn't help, you know, depending on the subject. But anyway, my point is when we see something, it helps us understand rather than if someone were just to tell you, you know, blah, 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 okay? And you're like, eh. So what we're going to do is I want to look at the life of Moses tonight. We're going to look at almost his entire life. We're going to break his life into sections. And we're going to see from start to finish how God uses someone. And we're going to see the entire process. And what I'm hoping for is that as I preach and the Holy Spirit speaks to you guys, that you'll understand the entire process of how God uses someone. So then we can think about our own life and say, where am I on that process? And then depending where you are, you'll know what the next step is because it's from start to finish. So you're in Exodus chapter 1. Let's look at verse 8. And this will just give us a background. We're going to be in chapter 2 for most of the message. But verse 8, now there arose up a new king over Egypt, which knew not Joseph. And he said unto the people, behold, the people of the children of Israel are more and mightier than we. Come, let us deal wisely with them, lest they multiply. And it come to pass when there falleth out any war, they join also unto our enemies and fight against us, and so get them up out of the land. So basically the entire story starts with the Pharaoh coming up into power, and he didn't know Joseph. He didn't know the background of Israel. He just knows there's a bunch of foreigners in my land. They're becoming powerful and mightier than we are. And if I don't do something about this, my entire national security is in trouble. So he made a good move in his mind to basically enslave the people that could rise up against him so they would never have the power to. And so that's how the story starts. And the first point, if you're taking notes, in the process of God using you is that God wants to use everyone. Point number one is that God wants to use everyone. And such was the case with Moses. Turn over to chapter 2. We're going to look at verse 3. First, we see under this that God had a plan for Moses from the beginning. Chapter 2, verse 3 says, "And when she could no longer hide him, she took him an ark of bulrushes and dabbed it with slime and with pitch and put the child therein, and she laid it in the flags by the river's brink. And his sister stood afar off to wit what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the riverside. And when they saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, 'This is one of the Hebrews' children.' Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, 'Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew women, that she may nurse the child for thee?' And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, 'Go.' And the maid went and called the child's mother." Now, from the aspect of the Bible, you're like, oh yeah, God protected her. Think of that in real life, though. How miraculous was that? That a baby who was decreed to be killed upon discovery gets discovered by none other than someone in the royal family. So not only do they have an incentive to carry out the law, for instance, if a normal Egyptian found him, they would be under penalty of, you know, whatever it was to break the law back then. But if you're related to Pharaoh and you disobey him, that's seen as a personal attack. That's not just an average citizen breaking the law. It's even worse. So she faced a greater penalty, and yet she still had compassion. And then it gets even better than that. Then God uses it to where the own mother of the baby gets to grow the child, teach the child, and then give the child to Pharaoh's daughter who wanted it as her own. So God had a plan for Moses from the beginning. He had special things for him. He protected him. We just read that. So God had a plan for Moses from the beginning. How? Well, God protected Moses. I don't know. How many of you have any part of Indian in your blood? Maybe Cherokee, Iroquois, anybody? Okay, I have some Cherokee in my blood. And I found this story about American Indians, and I thought this was really neat. Listen to this. The early American Indians had a unique practice of training young braves. On the night of the boy's 13th birthday, after learning hunting, scouting, fishing, he was put to one final test. He was placed in a dense forest to spend the entire night alone. Until then, he had never been away from the security of the family and the tribe and all the other, you know, full-grown guards that each tribe would have. So this was his first time alone. On the night that he was on his 13th birthday, they blindfolded him, took him several miles out of camp into the middle of the woods where he couldn't find his way back, and then they took the blindfold off and left him there all night. When the brave was sitting there, you know, you just turned 13. That would basically be what, a seventh grader? So imagine being in the woods completely at night, in the dark. You've never been by yourself before, but now, who knows how many, you know, like mountain lions there were, or maybe bears, depending on what part of the country you were in. They were dangerous animals. So every time a twig cracked, you're like, oh no, I'm going to die. You know, like you're getting scared. So the dark is very scary. I was thinking of a story when I was camping. I love to go camping. And one time I went with my brother, and he had a huge campground. He used to live in West Virginia. There's a huge campground like 20 minutes away from his house, so on the side of a mountain. So we all went up there, and his whole family came, his wife and his two kids. And so they stayed in one tent. I was in my own tent. And once we had, you know, put out the fire, eaten, gone to sleep, well, trying to go to sleep, we were in our tents. And I hear this noise. But, like, my tent was here. Their tent was over there. And I'm hearing stuff behind me. And I heard, you know, cracking of twigs. And then I heard this weird, like, sound. And I thought it was a mountain lion. I'm not lying. Like, honest to goodness, I was scared to death. And I didn't have a gun with me. So I was even more scared because I can't even defend myself right now. Come to find out, it was really weird. I talked to Mr. G about this. Basically, there was like a semicircle of trees, and they were pretty tight, and I was in that. Well, come to find out later, my brother's newborn was like making this moaning sound. It was really weird, but it sounded like it was behind me. And so he said it acted kind of like a radar dish where it bounced the noise back to me, so it sounded like it was coming from back there, even though the baby was way over there. And so I know how these braves must have felt. But anyway, the finishing of this story is this. After what seemed like an eternity, dawn broke and the first rays of sunlight entered the interior of the forest. Looking around, the boy saw flowers, trees, the outline of the path. Then, to his utter astonishment, he beheld the figure of a man standing maybe 10, 15 feet away from him, armed with a bow and arrow. It was his father. He had been there all night protecting his son. So they wouldn't tell the son that he was perfectly protected. They just wanted to teach him courage. So they thought, you know, he was alone and going to die, when really he was safe the entire time. His dad was there ready to protect his child. And that's kind of what I think about when I think of God protecting us. You know, sometimes we don't know he's there. Sometimes, maybe like in Moses, you know, the mom had to let Moses go, and it was only on God. There was nothing she could do. She didn't even know if he was going to be safe or not. And God protected Moses because God had a plan for him. So God protected him. God started preparing him. Look at verse 9. And the Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. Now, we see later on in the story that Moses had a knowledge of God, a knowledge of the Bible at that point, a knowledge of things that only would have happened had she spent time training him up. So it says that the child grew and then she gave him to Pharaoh's daughter. We don't know how long that was, but it was enough time for the mom to train her child what was right, what was wrong, what does God expect of us? Why were we even here? And so even though he had an Egyptian upbringing after that, God was preparing him in the things he needed to know. So God has a plan for Moses from the beginning. God wants to use everyone. But here's where it gets personal. God has a plan for you. Moses isn't the only one God has a plan for. Listen to Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest out of the womb, I sanctified thee. That means set apart. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. So God is specifically speaking to Jeremiah at this point. And he says, look, before you were even born, I had a plan for your life. And I specifically wanted you to be a prophet. Did you know this wasn't just for Jeremiah? This is for all of us. Now, we're not all supposed to be prophets to the nations like Jeremiah was. Each of us have our own role in life. And that could be anywhere from secular job, maybe Christian ministry, maybe, you know, on staff. It doesn't matter. God has something specific for each of us. But the point is that God has a plan for each and every one of you. If you are sitting in this room listening to me right now, God has a plan for you. Do you feel like God couldn't possibly use you? Maybe you've messed up. Maybe you think, you know, I don't got a lot of talents. I'm a quiet person and I like to keep to myself. I don't really see my life amounting to much. Think of this. Think of the people God has used in the Bible. Noah was a drunk. Abraham was too old. Isaac was a daydreamer. Jacob was a liar. Leah was ugly. Joseph was abused. Moses, I know, Moses had a stuttering problem. Gideon was afraid. Samson was a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Jeremiah and Timothy were too young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Elijah was suicidal. Jonah ran from God. Naomi was a widow. Job went bankrupt. John the Baptist ate bugs. Peter denied Christ. The disciples fell asleep while praying. Martha worried about everything. The Samaritan woman was divorced more than once. Zacchaeus was too small. Paul was too religious. Timothy had an ulcer, and Lazarus was dead. But God used each of these people. And, you know, maybe you could identify with one of these people. You know, maybe you thought of something. You're like, you know what? That's me. Maybe when, you know, I talked about Leah being ugly, your buddy nudged you. He's like, hey, that's you, bud. You know, I don't know. But the point is, God literally wants to use everybody. And that's my point. Don't get lost in the humor, but literally God has a plan for you. So don't think that, oh, I'm just talking to that person who does the special things in ODAX and everyone thinks he's the best in the world or she can sing the best or whatever. And clearly they're going to be used of God, but I'm just a normal person. No, God has a plan for you. Anybody in this room, God has a plan for you. So God wants to use everyone. What's the second point of Moses' life that we learned? Second point is God cannot use someone who is living in their own power. God cannot use someone who is living life in their own power. Look at Exodus 2, verse 11. So Moses has been raised. The Bible later tells us in Acts chapter 7, it's been 40 years. So verse 11 picks up, and it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. Here we see that Moses relied on his own power and understanding. Let's look at Acts 7. I brought that up. It's basically Stephen, before he gets stoned, he's giving an historical account of all of Israel, and he mentions Moses in this. Verse 22 says, "And when Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and the mighty works in the words and in deeds, and when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren and the children of Israel." And then he goes into the same account we just read. So he had received all the upbringing that a royalty in Egypt would get. He got all the special training. The smartest people in the land were his personal tutors. This man could have been very prideful, very arrogant about his upbringing because he had the best education in the land. It was as if he went to Harvard and he could look down on everyone else as a simple person because they didn't have the intellect that he was capable of. And so we see that when Moses comes to his first situation, the first thing he's ever faced with is in his entire life. And what does he do? He leans on his own understanding, all the upbringing he's brought, all his proud heritage, and he solves it the way he thinks is best. He's living in his own power. And notice, it wasn't too smart because he looked left and he looked right before he did what he was planning. See, normally when we do something wrong or we do something extremely stupid, we know that we're about to do it. Because why did he look left and he looked right if it was a good solution? You know? And many times you'll find that when you mess up, you know that you're messing up as you mess up and you choose to do it anyway. Such was the case with Moses. He was living in his own power. Speaking of people who want to look a certain way, I found this about a former president, Theodore Roosevelt. Back then in the campaigns, they wanted to be known for a characteristic and a quality, and it was kind of their selling point. Well, I found this story, and it wasn't by a historian who was doing a bibliography on him, so I don't know if this is completely accurate, but if it is true, it's very interesting. Listen to it. It says, "Have you ever thought something would be smart, and then really it didn't work out? During one of his political campaigns, a delegation called on Theodore Roosevelt at his home in Oyster Bay, Long Island. The president met with him with his coat off and his sleeves rolled up. 'Ah, gentlemen,' he said, 'come down to the barn and we will talk while I do some work.'" See, he had been making a campaign about he's a hard worker. He could do a lot for the country. He had plans to, you know, further the country. And so he wanted to look like this in front of the people that would be, you know, campaigning for him. At the barn, Roosevelt picked up a pitchfork and looked around for the hay. Then he called out, "John, where's all the hay?" "Sorry, sir," John called down from the hayloft. I didn't have time to toss it back again after you pitched it all with the Iowa folks." So basically, some people had come, he had taken a little bit of hay and dumped it out the barn and pretend like, you know, I'm a hard worker. And then someone else comes, he goes to do the same thing, and they didn't have a chance to reset the little bit of hay that he was doing. So he tried to look like a really hard worker when really it was just busy work. It wasn't actually work. And so he kind of got caught. Such was with Moses. He got caught, and many times we get caught too. And you'll find this. When you're living your life in your own power, and you're not relying on God, you're not relying on God's understanding, God's direction for your life, you're going to mess up, and it's going to be your fault, and you're going to know you did it, and eventually you're going to get caught. The Bible says, be sure your sin will find you out. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is well known. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, lean not unto thine own understanding, in all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths." But we don't know the next verse normally. It says, "Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil." You see, Moses relied on his own leadership as well. So not only did he rely on his own power and understanding, look at verse 13 real quick. "And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did wrong, 'Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?' And he said, 'Who madest thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?' And Moses feared and said, 'Surely this thing is known.'" So he's up to his first situation. He terribly fails. He relies on his own power, kills the guy, thinks it's going to solve it. He goes home. And it's like, man, that was a bad day. Goes out the next day. Another problem occurs in front of him. And he's like, you know what? I'm going to handle this one differently. So he's like, hey, you both are Israelites. Why are you fighting? The Egyptians are enslaving you and you're fighting amongst yourselves. You should be fighting them. And they say, who made you in charge of us? And they start basically backtalking him. But the point is not what happened. The point is how he addressed a problem. First, he did his own power, his own understanding. Then he tried his own leadership, and everything failed because it was his. It wasn't God's. He was relying on his own power. And guess what? We don't see God using him. Did God use Moses at all during this entire 40 years of his life? No, we have no record of God using him one little bit. But God took him on a path so that he could use him, and that's the next point. Before God uses someone, he prepares them. So the first point is God wants to use everyone. The second point is God cannot use someone who's living life in their own power. The third point is before God uses someone, he prepares them. Moses spent 40 years in the wilderness. He had just run away because he thought he was going to get killed for the murder he had committed. Look at chapter 3, verse 1. Now Moses kept the flock of Jethro, his father-in-law, the priest of Midian, and he led the flock to the backside of the desert and came to the mountain of God, even to Horeb. So Acts chapter 7, verse 29-30 tells us that he was there for another 40 years. So he spent 40 years in Egypt, 40 years on the backside of the desert. And think about this. How boring must it have been for 40 years to watch a herd? We don't know necessarily what it was. I assume it was sheep. In that part of the world, goats are very popular to have herds of goats. They can survive in the desert climate. So it might have been a herd of goats. Whatever animal it was, I guarantee you it was really, really boring. Imagine that. For 40 years, your only job is to herd around a bunch of animals, make sure they get fed, make sure they don't kill themselves, and make sure something doesn't kill them. That is your life's job. You know, some people, you know, are very proud of their job, and you tell, what are you? Oh, I am an architect, or I am an electrical engineer. I have some people I work with that I asked, and then they said it with their nose up in the air, like, they're so proud. You know, I talked to another guy, though. He told me, he's like, I was in the Navy. I was like, oh, that's really cool. And so I asked him what job. He didn't want to tell me. So later I'm talking to him again. He's one of my officers. I'm going around on a patrol with him. I was like, what'd you do in the Navy? And he hung his head. He's like, sanitation. So basically he was in charge of cleaning the bathrooms. And so he didn't like to tell people that, you know. He was like, I served our country in the Navy. And just keep it at that, you know. Don't tell people I was scrubbing toilets. And so Moses would have had that kind of a job. If someone walked up, hey, Moses, what do you do? Don't worry about it. You know, I walk around, you know, I get good exercise. And you know, he's trying to avoid the question like the guy was with me. It wasn't something he was proud of. But it ended up helping him. We're going to see that later. Have you ever been forced to do something really boring, but then later on it seemed that it actually helped you? And maybe you're not at the point where you see where it's actually helping you. For instance, you're all in school. I'm going to keep using school examples. I'm sorry, but this is the stage in your life that you're at. English class. You know, some of you love English, and there's that one person that loves English, and then everyone else hates that person because they love English. But anyway, you know, some people, they're like, oh, diagramming, and we have to find the dangling participles and fix it. And I don't even know what a dangling participle is, you know, and it's going on and on. And you have all these terms, and you have syntax, and you know, all sorts of ideas that are carried on in our English language. And you're like, this is so dumb. Why am I wasting my life with this? Tell you what, I've been where you sat, and I've talked with people who felt the same way you probably do. And guess what? I will tell you, your reward is coming. When you get to college and they ask you to write a paper and people are turning in these awful papers and getting terrible grades and you're thankful, you know what, I'm glad I had a really hard English teacher because you're acing them. It seems easy. And all the toil and heartache that you're going through now, it will pay off. And such was the case with Moses. He had the 40 years of just watching a herd. It wasn't a proud job. It was a boring job, but God was preparing him. And there were definite results from that time. Look at chapter 3, verse 9. I keep telling you he changed, but let's see the change. So he just talked to the burning bush, says, now therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel, this is God talking to Moses, is come unto me. And I have also seen the oppression wherewith the Egyptians oppress them. Come now therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people and the children of Israel out of Egypt. And Moses said unto God, of course I can. I was trained for 40 years. No, it doesn't say that. What does it say? Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? You see, all the pride, all the arrogance with his top-of-the-line education, his world-renowned abilities and leadership and eloquence and everything that would have been associated with what he knew at the time that he killed the Egyptian and what he knew and was trained in, leadership skills and everything, when he addressed his fellow Israelites, that's gone. See, God humbled him and God taught him patience. And that is something that he would need heavily later on. And so we see that the Moses in chapter 3 and the Moses in chapter 2 are two completely different men. And the only difference between those two men was the preparation of God. God brought him into the wilderness and prepared him for what God had. You see, we don't see all of time. God knows the past, the present, and the future, and God knows what he has planned for you. God says, I want you to have this specific job. But the thing is, you don't know what's coming. And so he sees, wait, they're not prepared yet. So he works on you and he brings maybe trials into your life, maybe long, boring tasks you have to do. But you don't know this, but he's actually prepping you and he's going to give you a job and a purpose and a calling. But he wants you to be able to succeed. He's not going to ask you to do something that you're going to fail in miserably and then laugh at you. He's going to prepare you the entire time, give it to you, and then you succeed because you already have the preparation. That's how God works. That's what he did with Moses. So sometimes we're stuck in the preparation, right? And we're like, oh, this is so boring. My life is meaningless. I have no goals. This is so like, ah, and you can't stand it. You just want out. You want to, you know, quit school or whatever I'm not going to college. I'm done with school, whatever you may be thinking at the time. But you don't realize that God is preparing you and he wants to use you and he's prepping you so you can succeed. And that's why he's stretching you right now. And that's what he did with Moses in the wilderness. So God wants to use everyone. God can't use you if you're living your life through your own power. God prepares you before he gives you what he wants you to do. But the first point is this. When God starts using someone, he restarts the process to use them even more. So God had prepared Moses with patience. He had set him up to be able to lead the children of Israel, which what did the children of Israel do nonstop? They complained and murmured. Thank you. They were whining about everything. Moses, we have no water. Moses, we have no bread. Moses, this manna stinks. Moses, what about this? Moses, we just want the leeks and the garlics of Egypt. And guess what? He could have lost his cool, screamed at everyone, said, I quit, and just left. Like, but why didn't he? Because he had 40 years of dealing with animals that were constantly disobeying. He had to learn patience through his occupation, and then he had the patience to lead millions of Israelites who were complaining. But what happened after that? God prepared Moses for the patience he would need to lead the children of Israel before he led them. But then after he was ready and he gave him leadership of Israel, what did he do? He then prepared him to handle stress before he faced a very high stress situation. Look at chapter 5, and then we're done. Got a couple minutes left, and then we got to go. Exodus 5, 1. I'll summarize this. I was going to read the entire story to you, but I'll just tell you because we're running out of time. So Exodus 5 is when Moses goes to Pharaoh and says, look, the Lord has commanded you to let his people go. And Pharaoh is like, who do you think you are? I don't know God. And then Moses leaves and Pharaoh talks to his counselors, his cabinet, whatever you want to call it, his royal, you know, group that he stayed with. And he said, you know what? I want to send a message. No one's going to come in here, insult my authority, my power, and tell me that the people who answer to me are now someone else's. That's not happening. So I'm going to send a message. So he was making the Israelites make bricks, and they would use straw to kind of bind the bricks. It made the process 10 times easier. Well, he said, you know what? Go take all their straw and tell them they still have the exact same quotas. If you were making 500 bricks with the straw, you're making 500 bricks without the straw. I don't care if the process is longer and harder, you get it done. And so he kind of asserted his authority in the situation. And so sure enough, all the people, all the guards in his armies went to the, the captives and told the Israelites, guess what? You got the same workload, but you have less materials. And they took all the straw away from them. And so then the leaders of Israel go to Moses and they say, Moses, what are you doing? You do realize he hates us now. Everything was going good. He was giving us supplies. Life was hard, but it wasn't unbearable. And now our life is unbearable because of you. And all of Israel was mad at Moses. And Moses goes to God being like, what's going on? I'm just doing what you told me to do. And guess what? He had already learned patience. He's now in charge of Israel, going before Pharaoh. And what does God do now that he's using him? He stretches him a little bit more and prepares him so that not only can he do the task he has right now, but he can add a task onto that. So he basically put him in a stressful situation where Moses had to learn to cope with stress. Well, why would that be? Well, a couple of chapters later, look at chapter 14. What is Moses dealing with in chapter 14, verse 10? So he had to face the stress of the 10 plagues. Israel didn't like him. Pharaoh didn't like him. But God had a purpose for him. He had already been ready and trained in the wilderness for that purpose. But now look. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid, and the children of Israel cried unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians. For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than to die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. For he will show to you today, for the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. And the Lord shall fight for you, and he shall hold your peace. So guess what? We see that God started using Moses after he prepared him. And then he's in the job that God gave him. But then God needed to grow him a little more because he had something else for Moses to do, something even more. Now, instead of just fighting for the children of Israel, now he was going to have to deal with the stress of 2 million people thinking they're about to die and screaming at him, basically, while God is trying to use him and work a miracle out. Moses never would have been able to handle that stress had he not been prepared with stress earlier of the plagues and Israel being mad at him. And so God, again, is setting him up for success. So that's the cycle of how God uses somebody. He basically takes them, once they finally decide to quit trying to live their life through their own power, their own plans, their own goals, he then takes them and starts preparing them so that when he gives them something, they're completely successful in it. And then, as they're being successful in what God has prepped them for, he starts preparing them for even more so they can take on more and be even more successful. And he builds them into the person that he had planned for them all the way since before they were born. That's how God uses somebody. That's how God used Moses, and that's how God wants to use you. If I could have every head bowed and every eye closed, go ahead and put your notes away. I want you to think about your life and honestly assess where you are. I'll give you a couple minutes. Are you still living your life through your own strength or for your own purposes, and God can't even use you right now? Maybe you're currently being trained by God and you're getting discouraged because you want to move on. Maybe God has been using you, but you're not trusting him as he stretches you to do even more. What I'm going to have is I'm going to have the piano start to play in a minute. And I want you to come forward and make the next step wherever God has you. You know, maybe you're living life through your own power and you want to come surrender to God and say, look, I need to start trusting you so that you can actually use me. Maybe God's preparing you, but you're like, God isn't using me for much yet. Well, hang in there. Maybe you need to come and say, Lord, I'm going to trust you and I'm going to have patience while you prepare me to be successful with what you have for me. Maybe God's using you and you're about ready to go off to college and you're like, God, this is so stressful. You just keep stretching me and stretching me. And maybe you just need to come forward and say, God, I'm going to start trusting you like I used to. I'm going to let you handle everything as you grow me for more tasks. I don't know where you are, but God does. God knows where you are in this process, and he has the plan for your next step. So the piano will begin to play now, and I want you to come make the decision for the next step. You don't have to come if you don't want to make a decision, but if God has spoken to you and you say, Lord, I want to take the next step so you can use me or you can use me even more, come make that decision. Seal it at the altar. It would be awesome if the Temple Baptist Youth Group was known as people who God used. You know, if we're going to see revival, he's going to use you guys to bring it. But you got to be open to let him use you. This process can't be shortcutted. God has a very specific way of prepping everyone.